A subject called the science of resurrection. The science of resurrection. We live in a very educated society, and a lot of people want proof, want evidence. If I'm going to believe in God, if I'm going to put my trust in God, is there evidence for it? We love science. Even on Facebook, we like pages and share pages like, I love science with the F word in the middle somewhere. I effing love science. You know, you share it. I see it. I'm not judging you or anything like that. But if we're going to believe something, we want to know that it's the truth. So before we talk about the science of resurrection, I want to read from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Are you ready for this? It's the story of resurrection. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Notice Jesus is not there. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out of the tomb. Think about that. His face shone like lightning. That's the angel. And his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid. He said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember, I have what I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. I want to stop and focus on that, filled with great joy. See, these women were mourning. On the third day, their hope died. Their best friend has died. Mary Magdalene is the woman Jesus delivered 7 demons from. He exorcised those demons from her. She loved Jesus. He was their friend. But not only was he her friend, he was also claiming to be God with the power of God to prove that claim. They were not only mourning for a friend and miracle worker, they were also mourning for idea that he represented. If you, for example, follow a political party in our country, for example, a Democrat, and then you find out that the guy who ran that party was total joke, and everything he claimed to be was false. Yeah, you would mourn for him if you loved him that he died, but you would also mourn for the idea of what he represented. If you're Republican, the same thing. If you're communist, I don't know. Right? So their mourning was threefold. He represented more than just a friend, more than just hope, a God incarnate, a miracle worker. He was also the idea. He said he came to bring the kingdom of God into this world. So they were sad, depressed. The disciples, after they found out that Jesus died, quit faith in Jesus. Wouldn't you? You didn't expect him to die. Although he told you he would die and rise again, but it didn't hit him because they didn't know what that was. So guess what Peter does? He says, I'm done with this religious mumbo jumbo, this miracle working. I am going back to where I started. You know where he started? Fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. The rest of the disciples said, we're done too. We're going with you. The faith of Jesus, or the faith in Jesus, died with Jesus. But then something happened. One moment, these ladies were sad and depressed. The next moment, they were full of joy and energy. What caused them to change their mind that quick? For example, have you ever lost a relative and you're mourning? It's third day. You just buried pretty much your relative. You're sad. What kind of drug would it take for you one moment to be sad and the next moment to be filled with joy? Japanese writer and intellectual philosopher and thinker said, if it's not the resurrection, meaning if they didn't saw Jesus, they saw something equivalent to it. It was so big that it changed their mind. Would you from sad go to happy that fast? From being done with Christian faith to Christian faith that fast? They were filled with great joy. And this Japanese writer, he says, it would have had to take a miracle for them to believe and be filled with joy after what they have experienced. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Verse number 9. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So pretty much they're walking, and Jesus comes in, shows up in front of them and says, good morning, ladies. Good morning. And they're, what would you do? They saw him crucified. They saw him died on the cross. Romans didn't make mistakes when it came to crucifixion. They would make sure that people were dead. Romans knew what they were doing. They were professional executioners. They saw him put in a cave and covered by the stone. They saw a guard being put in front of the tomb to make sure that he doesn't get out. This criminal, this troublemaker, this revolutionary, to make sure that he doesn't get out. And here he's standing in front of them. Good morning, ladies. Good morning, Jesus. Had a dream of Jesus once, and when I saw him, I fell like they probably did, right at his feet, and I just kept weeping. And I usually don't cry in life, but in a dream, I wouldn't stop weeping, like for half an hour. I could just imagine what they've experienced. Did you know that Christian faith is built on only one pillar? There's just only one pillar Christian faith is built on. The whole Christian faith hinges on this one serious word called resurrection. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Or is he the biggest liar, lunatic that there ever was? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then today I want to give you permission, guilt-free, to never visit another church service ever again. Somebody's excited over there. Thank you for your enthusiasm. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, guilt-free, you have a permission of this pastor to never show up to church again. Not on Easter, not on Christmas, not on Mother's Day, not on Father's Day kickoff, whatever. Ever, ever again. However, if Jesus did rise from the dead and there is overwhelming evidence for it, then today I'm going to ask you to put your trust in him. See, the skeptics of Christianity accuse believers of blind faith, meaning we believe without any evidence. Meaning one day I was not a believer and then I chose to be a believer. But is that true? Is resurrection of Jesus blind, dumb faith without any evidence? Personally, I believe the evidence for resurrection is overwhelming. But don't take my word for it. Let's examine it together. Is there evidence for resurrection? I'd like to present to you right now four pieces of evidence for resurrection. Number one, eyewitnesses. To be exact, there's over 1,000 recorded eyewitnesses of the resurrection. There's over 1,000 people who claim that they have seen a living, physical Jesus after the resurrection. Many of them wrote about it. And some of them were not believers. Some of them were Roman historians who wrote about Jesus. There's actually 8 different sources talking about Jesus from the first century. Many of these eyewitnesses willingly endured persecution and death rather than renounce their testimony. When I was 20 years old, I got into a car accident. I was going on a green light and somebody T-boned me really hard. I think I might have hit my head. I was a little confused. And the guy was claiming that it was my fault. I went on a red light and I was so confused. I didn't know what to say. I was like, maybe. I don't know. I don't think so, but maybe. And then this one older gentleman in this hat came to the police officer and said, no, Alex is not guilty. He actually could have saved my life, because if the guy didn't hit Alex, T-boned him, he would have hit me because I was walking on a passing the road. He said, actually, the light turned green. I started walking halfway. I got halfway and then Alex started driving and the guy T-boned him. So Alex is not guilty. And the testimony of that one man who I've never met before or ever since freed me, acquitted me from the false charge. The guy in his SUV who hit me was really embarrassed. The testimony of one person was enough in the court of our laws to acquit me on the spot. The resurrection of Jesus was experienced by over 1,000 people. They saw it. They saw it. After his resurrection, Jesus didn't just went to heaven. Did you know that? He hung out around Jerusalem for about 40 days. 40 days. He had meetings. He ate with his disciples. Actually, one time he cooked them breakfast on the Sea of Galilee. He preached. Bible says that. He met with 500 people at one time. 500 people. See, some people would accuse saying, no, those people saying they had some kind of psychosis. They had a hallucination. Psychologists tell us that it's impossible for 500 people to have the same hallucination. Yeah, maybe one of you or two of you or three of you can have a hallucination, but not 500 people at one time. There's over 500 people together who saw him, who touched him. People saw him, they touched him. They walked alongside him, ate with him, and listened to him preach again. The disciples claimed that Jesus' resurrection was not spiritual, it was physical. Luke chapter 24, 39. Watch what it says. This is Jesus. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I have. It wasn't a mirage. It wasn't hallucination. It was him with scars in his hands, with a scar under his heart. He wasn't a hallucination. Think about it. Did these 1,000 plus people, did they lie? If they did, surely under so much Roman Empire pressure, the persecution that the first church endured, one of them would surely recant. One of them would say, no, it didn't really happen. We made that story up. But we have not even one historical evidence that not even one person ever changed his testimony. Ever. They were torched and they didn't deny him. They were crucified. Paul was beheaded Peter was crucified upside down. John, the beloved disciple, was boiled in hot oil. He didn't die. So you know what they did? They took him to the island of Patmos, it's called. And that island had no trees and just ocean and sun. And all of his life, John, for like 60 some years, never ever denied what he saw. See, the disciples, when they were brought into court, they would say something like this. The judges would say, please stop talking about Jesus' resurrection. And you know what they would say? How can we stop talking about what we have seen, what we have touched, and what we have heard? Last year, in our downtown Sioux Falls on 10th and Phillips, the building collapsed. I was on top of the roof of the parking garage, and I was watching Emily Fodness get pulled out of the rubble. I saw it with my own eyes. I have it on camera too, but I saw it with my own eyes. And you know what? If I saw something, you can't convince me. But if you put pressure on me and maybe say your life is in danger, maybe I'll deny it. But these guys, they saw something so big that not even one, guys, listen to me, not even one ever denied him. Not even one. Chuck Olson was one of the cabinet members of President Richard Nixon. It was a long time ago, in the 60s, I think. And Richard Nixon was a crooked kind of guy. He deleted some evidence, deleted some emails, you know. And his cabinet made up a lie. And so then they got exposed later, like 2 weeks later. And Chuck Olson actually was not a believer, and he went to prison for it. He was convicted of this lie and went to prison for it. In prison, he found Christ. And here's what he said made him change his mind about Christ. Let me read something to you, what Chuck Olson says. That's his picture. He said this: I know that resurrection is a fact. And Watergate, that's the scandal called Watergate, prove it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they have seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Then he said this: everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put into prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Then watch this. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles plus 1,000 other people could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. That's Chuck Olson. See, we all want evidence in our day. And I think by looking at it, it's overwhelming. The evidence is overwhelming. One of the governors of Rome in the first century wrote to the emperor. His name was Pliny. He wrote to Trajan. He said this. He was asking, what should we do with Christians? They're multiplying like bunnies. They're multiplying like mushrooms. They're just growing. We can't stop this movement. See, a legend, if it was a legend, legend grows over generations and millennia. Christianity grew so fast that in a couple of years after death and resurrection of Jesus, more than half of the city of Jerusalem, which was about 100,000 people, became believers in Christ. How do you do that? If it's a lie, it takes generations for a lie. Something happened. But here's what this Pliny is talking about. He says most Christians could end their suffering. The governor was bringing this suffering upon Christians. He said they could end it only by simply renouncing their faith in Jesus. Instead, he said, it seems that most opted for the suffering and proclaimed Jesus did rise from the dead. He said they could end their suffering, but they don't. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? That martyrdom is proof that you are right? What about all those other religions and all those other people who do crazy things and kill themselves for their faith? And you're right. Martyrdom, as remarkable as it is not necessarily proof of the truth. Dying for what you believe, listen to this, may prove that you are sincere, but it does not prove that what you believe is sincere and truth. It just says that you are sincere, but it doesn't prove that what you believe is sincere. For example, on September 11, 19 hijackers took the airplane and did suicide bombings and killed a whole bunch of people. They were sincere. They were, the proof of their sincerity was they were willing to die for it. What's the difference? What's the difference? They could not, the hijackers on 9/11, could not and did not know if what they believed was true. Why? Because what happened that they say they believed happened 1400 years before they were even born. They put their faith in tradition passed down to them over many generations. In contrast, the early Christian martyrs were the first generation Christians. So here's the question. Either they saw Jesus raised from the dead, or they didn't. And if they didn't, why the heck would they die for it? Let me talk to you about communism. For example, if you go to college maybe, and you read and your professor kind of romanticizes about communism, he says it's a good idea, and then you read Communism Manifesto, and maybe you read Karl Marx and things like that. You live in a country that's capitalistic, right? But you read about communism and it sounds good, okay? You never actually live under communism. You've never lived under communism, but you read about it and you fell in love with it. Would you die for it? If your country outlawed communism and said you either renounce communism or die, would you die for it? Sure, maybe somebody would. However, I lived under communism. And if it's not what it says it is, I can tell you the truth. For 12 years, I was born under communism. And I would say, no, I don't want to be under communism. And I wouldn't. I personally wouldn't die for communism. Now, I do think communism could be a great, great idea in a sinless and perfect world. Yeah, everybody. See, the problem we have with communism now is that if everybody's equal, then why should I work hard? Why should I do if I could just take yours? See, if we live in a world without stealing, without sloth, laziness, communism is a great idea because everybody's doing their best and everybody's sharing. But as long as we live in an imperfect world, I know the results of communism. You know what would happen in former Russia? They would try to start a combine in the spring to till the fields. And the starters would be missing. The motors would be missing. The wheels would be missing. Everything would be missing. And how did people justify stealing? Well, it's all ours anyway, right? So I just borrowed it. Think about it. Yeah. And then people would drink and be lazy a lot. There's like the alcoholism is like a huge thing. Vodka. Because if I don't work, it's okay. I'll get yours. You work hard, I'll just take yours. See, that's why you need a perfect world for communism to work. I think heaven could be like communism, but we're going to be perfect. And you'll do your best, and I'll do my best, and we'll all bring it all together and share it. But not as long as we're here. Sounds good. First church tried it. It didn't work. Anyway, how did I get to the communism thing? I wouldn't die for it. The way it is now. The way it is now. All right. So, evidence number one, eyewitnesses. Evidence number two is the conversion of skeptics of the first century. Did you know that a guy named Paul was in his 20s when Jesus was alive and doing ministry on the earth? And Paul did not believe in Jesus. Actually, he was the persecutor, violent persecutor of the church. He hated them so much. He was He was fanatical about his Jewish faith, and he would stop anything that was trying to encroach on that faith. And so he was killing, putting Christians in prison. And then one day, he was going on a road to Damascus and risen, not dead. Jesus appeared to him. And in one day, Paul drastically, quickly changed his mind and became a follower. Later, he was persecuted and died for this faith. How do I know it's real? What is the evidence of resurrection? People who actually knew Jesus, who were skeptical of him, later believed in him. Jesus had a brother, half-brother, named James. You know that Jesus, his father was God. He was born of a virgin. But Mary, his mom, was married to Joseph. And later they had kids, and one of them was James. And James did not believe in Jesus while Jesus was alive, no matter what miracles he performed. Would you believe in your brother if he said he was God? I doubt it. I doubt it. Same with James. He didn't believe it. But after resurrection, he couldn't deny. He saw him died. He couldn't deny that Jesus was alive. He met him. And he became one of the strongest believers. And he became a bishop of First Jerusalem Church. And when he was old, when James was old, and they brought him and said, listen, you need to deny this faith or we will kill you. He said, how can I deny what I have seen with my own eyes? I'm a witness to it. I can't deny what I've seen. So they took him to the high building and they threw him down. And when he landed, he crashed, obviously, and he was still alive. And they said, deny him now. We'll help you. He said, no, I can't deny him. He was praying for them. The history tells us he was praying for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And so you know what they did? They choked him to death. And he expired. He died. He was skeptic and then became a believer. Number three, what is the number three evidence for resurrection? And that is the empty tomb. Remember, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, and 50 days later, 3,500 people in one day became believers. How do you explain that? Notice it didn't take generations for this faith to, you know, pick up steam, put its root down. It didn't happen in another city. It happened in the same city. What happened in our city 50 days? Do we remember it? Yes, it would be like, yeah, it just happened. It was over the news everywhere. You know, and we believe the news, even fake news. Yeah, so it would be impossible for a religion to take root in a city where the body of Jesus was still in a grave. It would be impossible, guys, unless the Jewish leaders would exhume the body, would dig up the body, bring it, and show it to the public saying, see, the disciples are liars. Well, the Jewish Sanhedrin, which is like Supreme Court, they couldn't find the body. So guess what they did? They said the disciples stole it. Well, let's examine that. Did they? Did disciples stole that body? How do you then explain the empty tomb? Where is the body? Now, if the disciples did steal the body, let me just say that again. They would have known that resurrection was false, fake news. Not good news, fake news. If the disciples stole, they would be living in fear. Listen, they would be living a lie. And let me ask you, when you tell a lie, does it give you power? Does it bring you great joy? Does it energize you? No, what does it do? It makes you hide. Right? People come to church sometimes, and I know they're living some kind of a lie because they go like this. Don't look at me, Pastor. And I don't know what you're going through, but people hide when they lie. When your child lies, right? It doesn't give you energy. But disciples were filled with some kind of a dynamite energy. They were so, for 3 days they were hiding. For 3 days they gave up on this Christian faith and faith in Christ. But on the third day they met him and they were filled with joy and they were willing to give up their life for it. Thank you. Hallelujah. But did the disciples steal the body? Probably not. Hey, Nero, the emperor of Rome, would put Christians on a stake and light up his parties in his gardens, use them as torches for light. It's true. That's what he would do, and they still wouldn't deny him. Listen, if you believe something really crazy and didn't want to deny it for you, when your family was involved, because their families were persecuted as well, you would give up a lie for your family, wouldn't you? How do I know this evidence proves that Jesus was resurrected? Because for 40 plus years, they lived with that truth and never once, history tells us, never once recanted. You like evidence, you love science, you're a follower of truth. Well, here's the truth. I'm not done with number three yet. Let me just go. Number three, where is the body? The idea number two about the body is this. Jesus faked his own death. Okay, let's examine that. It's absurd, but let's examine it. Christ was beaten, tortured, slashed, and stabbed. He suffered internal damage, massive blood loss, suffocation, and a spear through his heart. Blood and water came out. There is no good reason to believe that Jesus faked his death. Sat in a tomb for 3 days, and without medical attention, food or water, was able to survive. Have you ever had surgery? I had a knee surgery a couple of years ago. On the third day, my knee was the size of the basketball, and I'm not exaggerating. I wasn't able to walk, and you know what they did? It was small incision, guys. It was a small telescopic incision, and my knee was this. He was crucified, nailed. He hung on a cross. He lost blood. He was speared into his heart. His feet were nailed through with big nails, not tiny Menards nails, big nails. All right? You mean to tell me that he removed a massive stone in that condition while the soldiers were guarding the tomb and they didn't see it? You mean he convinced hundreds of eyewitnesses that he was resurrected from the dead and he was in good health immediately on the third day? That view is ridiculous. One of our sisters here just had a screws pulled out of her. Anita, where's she at? Oh, right there. She had screws pulled out, and I saw her Facebook feed. Just little screws, two little screws pulled out of her foot. She said she was in huge pain, right? This guy was crucified. That theory is stupid. That he faked his own death, right? Let's just throw it away. Let's just throw it away. Now, theory number three is that Jesus had a twin brother. Okay? And I think that theory just disproves itself, because when Jesus met his disciples after resurrection, he said, put your hands in my hands. Put your fingers. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, was one of his disciples who always doubted. He was a skeptic. He was a man of science and logic. He said, I don't know. I won't believe till I see, till I touch him. And Jesus says, touch me. Ghost or spirit does not have flesh and bones. So here's your evidence. And number four, he was a spirit, and that's impossible, because they were able to touch him. He was able to eat with them, hung out with them for 40 days. So what happened to his body? He was risen. What really happened to his body? Was he stolen? If they stole him, they would always live in fear that somebody will someday find the body. It's hard to hide a body. It's really hard. If you study criminals, they'll tell you it's really hard to hide a body when it's put in a tomb and there are soldiers guarding it. It's hard to hide a body. So what happened to Jesus? I want to reassure you of your faith if you already have one. And I want to encourage you into faith if you are just skeptical that Jesus has risen from the dead. And if a man can predict his own death, be executed, die on the cross, and raised from the dead by his own power, then maybe he is who he says he is. Maybe you and I should listen to him. Maybe he is God. Maybe he is the creator. Maybe he is the lion from the tribe of Judah who has overcome. I love this service because I can take my time. You should have come to the 9 o'clock. It was like 45 minutes. I was late on that one. I mean, I went longer. Evidence number four that Jesus rose from the dead was the testimony of women. In the Roman, Greco, Jewish world, the testimony of women was meant nothing. So if you were, or disciples were, to come up with a legend or come up with a hoax or a story, they would never say that the first witnesses of resurrection was women. But in every gospel story, the first people to see Jesus were women. What does it tell us? It tells us that maybe they knew that it doesn't look good, that women were the first testifiers of Jesus, but they didn't care because the truth is the truth. Maybe they just told the truth. A third century writer and a hater of Christians named Cicero wrote, he said, Christianity cannot be truth because the first witnesses of Christianity is women, and you can't trust those emotional beings. That's what he said. He wouldn't be a good philosopher in our day. He would be hated today, and rightly so, let me say that. But that's what they said. So if you're going to make up a lie, don't put women as your first eyewitnesses unless you're telling the truth and you don't care. Even if it doesn't fit your culture, and even if it doesn't fit the narrative, you gotta tell the truth. Sir Lion Lockhead, considered one of the greatest British lawyers, he had 245 consecutive murder acquittals. That's a good lawyer. 245 murders, murderers acquitted, meaning found not guilty, and he represented him. I would want him to represent me if I ever do something stupid. God forbid, but after examining the resurrection, here's what he said. Let's put it on the screen. I humbly add, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world. I say unequivocally, the evidence for resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Harvard professor in 1800s was challenged by his students to examine resurrection. He was an atheist at that time. And after examining the resurrection of Jesus, you know what happened to him? He became a Christian. A famous newspaper writer, Lee Strobel, was also an atheist. And after and his wife became a Christian, and he wanted to prove her wrong. So he went examining the evidence. And he says the evidence for Jesus Christ and his resurrection is so overwhelming, you cannot disprove it. He later became a Christian, got fired from his job, and wrote a book. And today he's still strong, staying strong in this faith. So if you say you're evidence man or woman, I wanted to tell you that the evidence for Jesus is overwhelming. The only question remains is, why did he do it? We know that he did it. We know that he lived. Jewish Sanhedrin. You know, Jews don't deny that Jesus lived and that he died. They just deny that he was ever resurrected. Because if resurrection never happened, what did I say? Stop coming to church. Immediately leave now if resurrection didn't happen. But it did. So the question is, why did he do it? Because he saw me and you in our mess. He saw me and you in our sins. He saw me and you in our relationship problems. He saw me and you in our financial problems. He saw you and me in our sins. He saw us in our mess. And he said, I love these stupid kids. And they can't do it without me. They create a mess of everything without me. So he says, because I love them and I'm not going to deny them, I'm going to come down. You know that Jesus is not part of God. He is God. And he says, I'm going to die because the wages of sin is death. Just like if you murder somebody here, the wage of your murder, the consequences, is life in prison or death. Same thing. For God, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin is death. And he said, you know what? I'm going to come down and I'm going to die on that cross. And why did he do it? Because he loved us.